one of the few songs I can play on a keyboard is that song. And I think I've forgotten it now, though. It's been such a long time, but a very good song. We like to turn our attention to Judges chapter 16. This is very providential. This has been planned out for, you know, I guess a couple of weeks that I had thought to do Samson. And so God knows what he's doing when it comes to what message needs to be preached when. Judges chapter 16, let's go ahead and read, beginning in verse 21. Okay.
All right, let me...
There we go. Judges 16, beginning in verse 21, says, "But the Philistine took him," speaking of Samson, we're dealing with Samson's last words, one last request. "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass. He did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after it was he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, 'Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand.' When the people saw him, they praised their god. For they said, 'Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us.' It came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that he may make a sport.'" They want to make fun of him. "And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, 'Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them.' Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Those are the last words. 'Let me die with the Philistines,' was his very last words. Sad, really, in some ways. But I gather from this overall, in his life, Samson's life, I think back when we were at 1 John, where John had to tell us and tell them to love not the world and the things of the world. This same world that hates us. That same world that hates Christ, our Savior. Why would he have to even say anything like that? To not love the world. Because the world hates us. Why wouldn't we do that? Why is that? This is a sad testimony of the depravity and deceitfulness of our hearts. Every one of us, there's not a one of us we can throw our nose up and say, "Oh, not me." Yes, you and me. all of us. And as we'll see, there's some striking parallels that we see in this passage that deals so much with the situation we're in, both overall and specifically. We need to take heed to ourselves. We really, really do. Lest these things that at one time in our life we shrank back from with horror, and we would shrink back from them because of the awfulness of the sin of it all, we keep those things at arm's length from us. And then it becomes something that we are slowly, subtly enticed to get closer and closer. And we begin to toy with that sin that we once shrank back at in horror without a whiff of a stinging conscience. That's what sin can do. That's scary. But it's a sad testimony to the reality of our sinful hearts. And all of us, we would be ashamed to admit what has entered into our hearts. But don't be discouraged by it all. We need to be encouraged. God gives us warning. God gives us, He's equipped us to deal with it. And that's what I am thankful for. And we've all seen, as God's children, we've seen victory happen in our life. We've had those times where we were tempted. And were it not for the grace of God, we would have fell into great sin. But God was faithful. We looked to Him. We didn't go further into the sin. So as we look at this, I want to look at three things in Samson, in his last words. We want to look at, first of all, Samson's life, Samson's last words, and thirdly, Samson's legacy. Let's notice, first of all, Samson's life. Now, if you remember the past lessons that we've dealt with, famous last words, we were called upon to remember the value of one's last words, because it is something that if the person lived a good, godly life, it backed up what they said that was good. But in Samson, we see more of words of warning than inspiring words that give us an example to follow in righteousness. He's a case in point, and this is where it really applies to us today, especially. He's a case in point. He lived in a setting. He lived in a culture where iniquity was abounding. And Jesus said that in the last days, because iniquity shall abound there, Matthew 24:12, the love of many shall wax cold. That's a warning to us. We need to be especially vigilant. We need to be especially alert and diligent as we put on the armor of God, as we keep our heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. We live in such a time where iniquity is not. And if you'll notice there in Judges chapter 13, really Samson's life is, in essence, wrapped up in Judges 13 through 16. And we see right from the get-go the setting in which Samson was born into. It says in Judges 13:1, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, notice, first of all, they not only did evil, but they did it again. They were repeat offenders. You know, if you sin and you suffer the consequences and then chastisement, whatever the case might be, and then we go back again, then it becomes a greater offense. It's more serious. It means there are more dire consequences to follow so that we might wake up and do what we need to do. And that is to go and sin no more when it comes to whatever sin that is. But this time of the judges was a horrible time, much like our day today. This characterized the what we see in Judges chapter 13, verse 1, characterized the culture of Israel at that time. It was a cycle of rebellion against God in their sins, a refusal to repent, and God sent judgment, and they went into bondage to their enemies, and God was in essence saying, oh, you want their gods? Okay, we'll see how you like that. And then, of course, they cried out for mercy, and they repent, and they, God is saying, well, why don't you call on your God, the gods that you have embraced now? But again, God, in time, given the space of repentance, they called out to God, and God delivers them, brings another judge, and then the next thing that happens, they get a little comfortable. They start enjoying the gifts instead of the giver of the gifts of freedom. And all the other things that go along with having God smile upon you and His blessings upon you. And they get comfortable and their guard is down. Their awakening that they had faded away. And they're back to their fleshly ways again. And this is the kind of situation that Samson was born into. 40 years being lorded over by the Philistines. They had become complacent. You know, the thing that's interesting in this particular case, before they had called out to God in the previous chapters there in Judges, this time, we don't hear them calling out to God. They had become complacent. And we have that same very subtle way in which Satan has been creeping in. We have become complacent. Things that used to shock us don't shock us anymore. It takes something horrible to, you know, cause the tears to our eyes or cause us to be in shock over what's going on. They didn't cry out to God. They become complacent. Well, what happens? How does the prince in the power of the air operate to bring these kinds of things to happen? We begin to say, well, things aren't so bad after all, when they really are. You know, it's just like you've heard the old story about the frog, you know, being boiled in water, just slowly turned it up, and next thing you know, that frog boiled to death. He just gets used to it. We get used and we get numb to things that are going on. We need to have a sensitive conscience to these things. We need to be careful that we don't have a seared conscience and a hardened heart. And we live in a culture like that. But we become, we imagine things aren't so bad, or our sin isn't all that bad. Oh, everybody sins. That kind of attitude. Our enemies are not so bad. Their gods are not so bad. Doesn't that sound familiar to our day today? That's the kind of setting that Samson found himself. But Samson was an answer to prayer of Manoah, his dad, and his wife. She was unable to bear children. And he prayed, and God answered that prayer. And it's amazing how it happened there in chapter 13. There, if you'll notice there in Judges 13, you'll see that Manoah, his wife got the first taste of this vision. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, drink not wine or strong drink, eat any unclean thing, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no race shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And so this angel of the Lord appeared to her, and then later on to her husband, if we would read further on. And then the angel of the Lord said that he had to give a burnt offering to the Lord. And when that happened, the Bible says that the angel did wondrously. And so this sign was given to them. Something great was going to happen. And of course, being a Nazarite, this is what he was to do. That was the instructions the angel gave. He was not to cut his hair while he was under this Nazarite vow. He was not to drink. And then he was not to be around dead bodies. Okay? Those are the three stipulations. And not anything about the dead. There were certain rules about not defile himself and grieving over family members and things of that sort. So those were the vows that were given. And Samson, from what we see early on in his life, probably most of his life, he obeyed that vow that God gave him. And so God blessed his obedience. And so we see that in the book of Judges, we find that Samson got older, as they do. And we see in chapter 14, and Samson went down to Timnath. He's old enough to desire a wife. And saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He wanted a daughter of the Philistines. Now, this was forbidden there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 3 through 4. They weren't to marry. They were not to intermarry with the heathen and the other nations. They were not allowed to do that. This was something that was forbidden. So, now, yes, I know God used it in spite of his poor choices. God used it as a way to get to the Philistines. I understand that. God does that a lot of times, does things in spite of ourselves. But nonetheless, his parents, he went against the wish of his parents. And that's usually not a good thing. So we begin to see things begin to happen. And then Samson had, God blessed him nonetheless. God bless him. He killed a lion and basically ripped it apart with his own bare hands. There was something amazingly supernatural about the strength that Samson had. And so we see that Samson later came back, and there was some honey in the carcass of the lion as he came back. And he had eaten honey out of that lion. Now, there was the breaking of that one vow. He wasn't supposed to be around a dead carcass. He wasn't supposed to be around that. And he took that honey out of there. He didn't tell his parents. And he went ahead and did that anyways. And then we find that Samson had a riddle that couldn't be solved by the Philistines. And so they got mad, because he was going to get the 30 changes of garment and so on and so forth. And so they were angry at him. And they sought vengeance. He sought vengeance upon the Philistines because the Philistines, they sought vengeance against the Philistine woman's father, if she didn't tell them what the riddle was, and she did. And so she told the riddle, and Samson slew 30 men. Notice there in verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he came down to Ascalon and slew 30 men of them that took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them that expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So then we come there in verse 15, and so Samson decided, well, I'm going to get back at them, and so I'm going to get these foxes, and I'm going to set their tails on fire and go through the cornfields of the Philistines. And of course, that got them upset, and so they thought, well, who did this? And they told who did it. And so anyway, they came upon him, and it says there in verse 8, and Samson said to him, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh, verse 8, with a great slaughter. He went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. And of course, then we find that they were upset. Obviously, verse 9, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi, and the men of Judah said, now have his own people against him, why you come up against us? And they answered to bind Samson that, are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us? Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And they said unto him, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may do. See how complacent they were to be under the Philistines? It's sad that we may deliver thee in the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, swear to me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. And they spake unto him, saying, nay, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee in their hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him and to two new cords, and they brought him up from the rock. We'll make a long story short, Samson ended up breaking those cords like nothing. And he found the jawbone of the ass, and he slew 1,000 of the Philistines. And we see that he was got thirsty, his hand was cramped to it, and he got thirsty. And the Lord brought water in to that jawbone so that he could quench his thirst. So now we come to verse 16. Samson, it says, then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. So you see, he's got a problem with sexual sin. A definite problem with sexual sin. To mess around with harlots is not only unbiblical, it is foolish to do so. Not only that, but he is joining with the world. And that can never be good because the world hates us. And that's about as close as you can to get binding to the world. And so it says it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. See, he opened himself up. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. They were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning when it's day, we shall kill him. And then it says, and Samson lay till midnight, arose at midnight, took the doors of the gate of the city. I mean, this guy had supernatural strength that God had given him. And the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass after they loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now Delilah comes into the picture. He couldn't have that one woman because his companion and the dad wouldn't do it. Here, have her sister. And the sister happened to be Delilah. Well, we know what happened with Delilah. She was instructed by her fellow Philistines, find out what the secret of his power is, his great strength. When the world, you know, starts stroking you and starts saying good things about you and all those Samson, you're so strong, you're so whatever, and they're doing these kinds of things, and no matter whether it's saint or sinner that it is enticing you to sin, beware. No good can come out of it. And so he lied about the secret of his strength 3 times until she bugged him and bugged him and pecked at him over and over again until he just said, okay, if you just leave me alone, I'll tell you what the strength is, what the secret is. And that is his vow unto God and so forth. And we all know what happened next. And then we find out that money was given to Delilah as well. We can see where her heart was. The love of money was root of all evil in her case, for sure. But Samson was a man that was mightily used of God nonetheless, with all his faults. God used him. And we sin every day. Do you know that? God still uses us, doesn't he? But there is a point to where if we don't repent, God's going to deal with us. He gives us a space of repentance in his graciousness. But sometimes being an instrument in God's hands to bring glory to God and bless other people can go to your head. It can go to your head. You know, there's 2 things that can happen. You can go to that extreme. Rabbi is saying how wonderful you are, and you get prideful and puffed up. Or the other extreme is nobody cares about anything I'm doing, like Elijah. Remember, you know, nobody had any kind of word of affirmation and say, amen, Elijah, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm your brother. I'm your sister. I'm with you. And so there's discouragement. And somehow or another, there's a middle ground that's just right. But either way, we got to beware. Sometimes people say things and we just got to have, guard our hearts. And it can be in a case of, we can have a giftedness at church, at work, in our family, or in our community, or our country, and be used of God to do great things for His glory. But you know who's not too happy about that? Satan. He's furious. And he's going to seek to bring you or I down all the more that we are being used of God to glorify His name. He knows our weak spots. He knows the times when we're distracted and our guard's not up. And He will exploit them to the fullest degree He can. And that's what happened to Samson. And can happen to us. But let's look at a little detail on Samson's last words. We see that his eyes were put out, was made to grind grain. He was made sport of, made fun of. Samson was being chastened. He was not doing right. But Samson looked to God in his time of need. That's the positive thing we see here. We can get discouraged and even to the point of despair if we're not careful because of the mess that we have made. That's not what Samson did. He called upon the God who could and would help him. We have to always remember that. Any one of us could be in that situation where we have messed up horribly. But we can always go to Him. Lay it out before Him. He knows it anyway, right? And say, Lord, help me. I can't help myself, but You can help me. Samson was not bitter against God for letting this happen or causing it to happen in chastisement. Because Samson knew, like any child of God, we don't deserve anything good. He knew that. Samson didn't demand God do anything. He humbly asked for mercy. Again, Samson didn't give over to despair. What Samson was saying in his last words, in effect, is really Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Lord, well, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Lord, I want to make my life a sacrifice to glorify you. That's what I want. To help the people of God. Samson was saying, Lord, I messed up so bad. Let me give myself a sacrifice to you for your glory, for the good of my family, for the good of my people. And bring this heathen temple to this heathen God down to the ground. Because they're praising this God. No doubt disparaging your holy name. But let's look quickly at Samson's legacy. Some things to remember. We need to, as I mentioned, a little bit of the influence of our culture. Beware. Again, we get used to things. Some of us that are older, maybe it affects us a little more because we knew a time where there was a little bit more of, lack of a better word, common grace than what we see today. And so in my younger people, I say, well, why are you getting all? Because we knew what it was like before. We remember. Beware. Because the world is constantly pummeling and pummeling at us. Constantly bombarding us with ads and just the way they act and, you know, just everywhere we go in the marketplace. In the entertainment, in the media. In the neighborhood. Because in our culture, sin is downplayed. And if we're not careful, we will downplay sin. We'll make excuses for sin. Even get to the point where we think sin is amusing. The world says there's no need to be passionate for God. You don't need to do that. You don't need your consciences to be burdened about sin. Get a life. Enjoy yourself. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the philosophy of the world. The prince and power of the air begins to mess with our minds. And we see these good-looking Hollywood stars who, and these athletes who may be funny. They may be impressive. And we begin to be swayed by outward appearance. We have to be so careful. We need to guard our hearts today like no other day in our lives that we've lived in. We have to guard our hearts and keep our hearts with all diligence. This horribly, the culture that Samson lived in horribly affected his life. This strong man, this man that was used mightily of the Lord, because he didn't keep his heart with all diligence against his exceedingly sinful culture. We need to beware that we don't join hands with the wicked, because the wicked's never going to be satisfied. You're never going to be woke enough until you go 100% in their direction and more. If you don't go all the way, then they're going to persecute you. You got to go all in for them. You're never going to satisfy. They're going to bombard you and your conscience and make it seared like a hot iron, with a hot iron if we're not careful. He was not naturally muscular. Otherwise, it was, it's his muscles. Yeah, that's why he's so strong. I personally think he didn't look like some bodybuilder or anything like that. Otherwise, they wouldn't say, well, what's the secret of your strength? It's obviously not your muscles. This is supernatural. What is the secret of your strength? He looked like the average person, and so he knew, and everybody else knew, it was supernatural. But, again, just because we've been used of God in a great way doesn't mean that sin can't sneak up on us. Doesn't mean that, I'm immune to anything because I've done so many things for God. I've tried to do... He hates that. He resents it. He's going to try to get back at you. And we can't say to the Lord, well, Lord, I've done so many wonderful works in your name. What's going to happen to those people? He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. The other thing that we need to be careful of is sexual sin. We live in a sex-saturated society. Everywhere you go, the way people dress, everything that's on the entertainment. I mean, everywhere you go. And Samson was in that same boat. It will take you down. And there's been many mighty men, it says in the book of Proverbs, have been taken by it. Taken down by sexual sin. And if you don't fight it, it will take you down. It's something that you have to engage in warfare against and be determined and understand. Because if you don't realize it's a warfare that Satan is trying to bring people down with, you'll be blindsided. That's the other thing we learn from Samson, but also... Notice how in the subtle advances of sin, he began and he went further and further and further and further until he came to Delilah. But then we find that even in Judges 14:5, it says, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. What in the world was he walking through the vineyards for? It's kind of like, well, I'm not supposed to have any wine and I'm not have fruit of the vine and all this, but I'm going to get as close to it as I can. It was a place of temptation. We need to be careful that we don't see how close we can get to sin, because that will do us in. We don't see how close we can come to sin, but we're supposed to flee from sin. As we look at the last words of Samson, we discover, first of all, Samson did not commit suicide. Suicide is self-murder. When someone commits suicide, they have committed murder against themselves. When they kill themselves, that's not to be insensitive, it's just a reality. It is unbiblical. We're not saying a person isn't saved, but I don't have any record in Scripture that shows me any person who was saved that committed suicide. So it's scary. I'd hate to go in God's presence like that. But Samson wanted to die. Elijah wanted to die. Paul wanted to die and depart, which is far better. But he submitted to whatever God's will is. Right? For me to stay is better for you, is what he's saying. That's good. I mean, we should rather be with the Lord, yes. But we have to bow to his will and know that his grace is sufficient, whatever we're going through. Samson was in essence saying, Lord, please do this for me. He didn't jump off the temple and land on the crown of his head and hope to kill himself. No, he didn't do that. He asked, Lord, if it would be your will, if you could do this for me, I would like to bring you glory in this way. And let this be my last thing I do on this earth. It was a request. And God granted the request by giving him his strength back so that he could move those pillars and the temple come down. This was, in many ways, a very sad way to spend one's last moments with your eyes gouged out, grinding grain like some animal, and made fun of in the process, and no doubt mocking his God. It was a sad way to go. And that's what sin will do. It'll make your last days sad, regretful days if we don't deal with it. What a warning. How that sin will take you farther than you ever imagined, keep you longer than you ever thought, and cost you way more than you could ever conceive. May God make all of us holy vessels for his use. That something bad would not happen to us. Because I think as the days get more wicked and the love of many waxing cold, we're going to see more of it. And I hope in this church it won't happen. May we pray to that end. And the third and last thing I want to remember is that when we sin, even when we sin wickedly against God and against others, when we humble ourselves before Him and accept and call upon the Lord, we repent and cry for mercy, He will forgive us and even hear our prayers and use us even to bring glory to His name like He did with Samson and even be a blessing to those that we sinned against. You know, He sinned against His countrymen in doing the things that He did. God's put us in a horribly sinful culture. But we have supernatural strength too. Do you know that? We have supernatural strength through Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's not forget that. We don't go hide in some cave or be down and out and stay there. We need to realize we have supernatural strength through Christ. And there are enemies to be defeated and strongholds to destroy. But again, we cannot overcome them unless we fight the good fight of faith against remaining sin and sin altogether. We, like the Nazarites of old, like Samson, they stood out. Can you imagine somebody's never cut their hair and never shaved their beard? They'd stand out a little bit, wouldn't you say? But what was that saying? I have dedicated myself to God. That's what it was saying. We need to stand out like the Nazarites and such a stark contrast to the world that we stand out. Not because we're trying to make a neighbor ourselves or say, hey, look at me, but just because of the way that we live our lives. It's so different. Like lights compared to darkness. That's where we need to be as believers. Different, decidedly different, biblically different, refreshingly different. I think it's something we've got to bear in mind is that Samson wasted some of his life like we all do when we engage in sin. May we not waste much of our lives because we don't have wholehearted obedience to Christ. Now, as we come to a close, I think it's very gracious and merciful and shows the great love that God has for us in spite of ourselves. God gave, in His mercy, Samson an honorable mention in Hebrews chapter 11. Notice in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. This is telling us about Samuel. He had faith. Subdued kingdoms. He subdued the Philistines, didn't he? For 20 years. Wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. He tore them apart. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. He was a fighter. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial, cruel mockings, like they mocked him and made sport of him and scourgings. Yet, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. He was in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So may we learn the lessons from this man, Samson. You know, it's noticed God didn't say anything bad about Samson there, did he? When we're passed from this life, all that's going to be cast in the sea of God's forgetfulness. You know, heaven couldn't be enjoyable if I was constantly being reminded of everything I messed up. So may we have more and more precious memories of God's grace upon our lives than those not so precious ones that Samson had. Well, thank you for your attention to God's Word. It's a little longer than usual.